But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on the male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wonders, and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to hate, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he will set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to hate, nor did his flesh abandon see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' And all the house of Israel, therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls.
Thank you, Chung, very much. Number of our new folks here tonight for the first time. I'm Tim, I'm the overall leader here at Christchurch Central, the minister. It's good to add my welcome to Andy's and to Chung's and to Jim's, and the musicians have already been up and leading and serving us already this evening. This last week saw my dad's 80th birthday, and I'm one of six children, and my brothers and sisters and myself have managed to produce quite a few children ourselves. I am competitive, so I've produced more than the others. Not altogether, but I have produced more than the others. We all got together yesterday and celebrate my dad's 80th. And we spent the evening just reflecting on his life, talking about him while he was there, memories, anecdotes, and it was a really special time. And you realise how life has those moments in it. There are instances, aren't there, and events that happen, moments that happen, that after that change everything forever. And so as a younger man, I mean, my dad was converted, become a Christian in his 20s. He was an architect. They're heading off to Burma, and something happened, and he didn't go there. He ended up in Africa for the best part of 30 years. Just before going to Africa, he met my mum. And it's just amazing how things can come along and just change things forever, change the shape of things. As a church, we're nearly 4 years old. But a year before we started, I was just giving a 2 or 3 minute interview in front of our whole crowd of people about what we intended to, I say we, me and my wife, intended to do in the city centre. And I didn't really have a clue other than we were going to come here and do something. And it just so happened that there was someone there in that congregation who wouldn't normally have been there, who said, well, we're church, we got a building. And they rung us up the next day and said, would you like Edgerton Hall? And so everything was kind of like changed and shaped as a result of one of those instances. Someone just happened to be there at that right time, and things were shaped as a result. In our own personal lives, there's a birth, bereavement, success, failure, moments that we look at and we say, well, life will never be the same again. And so there's a number of new families, couples who've just had children for the first time, and some of them have just had their second child, and you're thinking, life will never be the same again. And it won't. And things happen at a historic level, don't they? The atomic bomb, the Twin Towers in New York, the lunar landing, breaking the sound barrier, the electric motor. Have you ever thought the impact the electric motor has had? It's changed everything for us all, hasn't it? The little electric motor. It's everywhere in our houses, isn't it? The world will never be the same again. And here in Acts chapter 2, keep your Bible open, page 1096. Acts chapter 2. We heard last week, those of us who were here last week, about the coming of God's Holy Spirit. There was a sound of a mighty rushing wind, there was fire, and Jesus' followers miraculously speak in other languages, languages that from across the known world that a few moments earlier they didn't know. And as a result, the whole of Jerusalem, where this happens, was in an absolute stir. Some people were amazed. Look at verse 12. It talks about some people being amazed. And verse 13, it tells us that other people mocked. They laughed at the whole thing that was going on. Again, just a couple of weeks ago, we're just going through a section of Acts, those that are new tonight. A couple of weeks ago, we saw in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus' follower Peter, beginning to take what a significant lead. He took a lead in chapter 1. He stands and takes a lead now in chapter 2. And he explains to Jerusalem all the mayhem that the city is experiencing there in verse 14. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose, your mocking, your laughter, since it is only the third hour of the day," that's 9 o'clock in the morning, "but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." So basically Peter says, as he reflects back to this guy Joel, we'll come back to that in a moment, he's basically saying, this is one of those moments in world history after which things will never be the same again. This is a change of era. Things, the world, people, will change and will never be the same again. And what he's saying is that it is basically the era of God's Spirit has begun. That's an exciting thing. He stands up, Peter stood up in front of Jerusalem and said, yeah, now listen to this, everyone. And as we listen to the Bible, we want to hear the Bible saying, yes, we listen. This is exciting. This will change your life if you're listening carefully. This is important. Of course, the Holy Spirit has excited and divided Christians down through the centuries. Questions like, you know, who is the Spirit? What does he do? How can I receive him? Those are good questions. Those are brilliant questions. And in actual fact, you'll be encouraged to hear that tonight, this part of the Bible, God's Word, will answer those three questions that I've just asked. So listen in and be interested and be excited as we listen in to what the Bible has to say about this era of the Spirit. So that's the first thing I want to say, is the era of the Spirit is one in which every believer is God's messenger. Okay, and that should come up on the screens there. Verses 17 to 21. The era of the Spirit is one in which every believer is or becomes God's messenger. So what is happening, says Peter, as he stands up in front of this crowd of people, what is happening, says Peter, is what God said would happen hundreds of years ago through his messenger, the prophet Joel. The prophet Joel, and if you're taking notes, just to make a note, it's Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 32. In the church Bibles, it's page 922, says, around the about 1,000 pages through your Bible, if you get home and have a look there, you'll pick up there what the prophet Joel says. No need to turn back to it now, because it's a pretty well word for word quotation that we've got on page 1096 that Peter quotes here. So basically Joel said that he looked forward to a day when God would usher in, bring in this new era, these days of the Spirit, when God would pour out his Spirit on all people. So just look at verse 17, and in the last days, as Joel's words, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, all human beings, all people. So there's an era coming when that's going to happen. If you look on to verse 20, it talks about a final day. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. It's talking about the last day, isn't it? Before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. But before that day comes, there are days. Days of the Spirit. When God's Spirit, just look again at verse 17 and 18, and who the Spirit's going to come upon. See, in Joel's day, Joel was rare. He was a prophet, and he was rare because he had been given God's Spirit. And not everybody had that wonderful gift. Not everyone at all, only a few people. It was an incredible privilege to have God's Spirit. But Joel says, God speaks through Joel and says, there is a great day coming when everybody will become like Joel. Everybody will have the Spirit. So look at verse 17 and 18, it talks about both sexes, male and female, sons and daughters. It talks about all ages, young and old. It talks about all social standings and servants as well. They're not going to be left out. Now, all believers will receive God's Spirit. Now, I just imagine, you know, I think, well, okay, well, as you sat listening, reading the Bible and listening to what it says, there can be a temptation is that, you know, these things are said and they go straight over us. And we stop to actually say, well, that includes me. You say that for yourself. Don't look at me and say, like, that's for Tim. Kieran sat there and he says, that includes me. And George says, that includes me. Shelley, it's me. God's Spirit on me, personally. It does include you. And, you know, as I'm saying this, I'm not talking about somebody else right now. You know, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, some people might say, well, isn't my cup of tea? Well, it jolly well ought to be. So that's an English expression, by the way, those of you who are from overseas. I'm from Wales in Africa, so it took me a while to understand it myself. No, but it's just not my thing. The power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, sometimes we might think, is for a particular type of personality, an extrovert. The Holy Spirit is for certain sort of Christian leader, an evangelist. The Holy Spirit is for churches that call themselves Pentecostal or charismatic. No, not true. Well, it is for them, yes. He is for them, but no, not just for them. For us. Verse 38-39 makes it clear as well, towards the end of Peter's talk here. He says, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you," what does it say? "And it's every one of you, isn't it, will receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit." Peter says that the Holy Spirit is God's gift to every Christian from this day on, including you, including me. God's Spirit is for every believer. Just look again at verse 18, engage with me, shout out your answers if you want to. As a result of receiving the Spirit, verse 18, what are the implications? Everyone receives the Spirit, and what happens as a result? Sorry? They'll prophesy, that's right. So everyone receives the Spirit. You see the logic, every believer reads the Spirit, and as a result every believer becomes like Joel was in his day, a prophet, a mouthpiece, that is, someone who speaks on God's behalf. So in the ear of the Spirit, every believer is, it says on the screen, God's messenger. I know there's more to say on prophecy in the Bible, but let's not bypass this. This is profoundly interesting. This is profoundly life-changing for us all. This is profoundly confidence-giving for Christians. To know that we have God's Spirit and become his mouthpiece, as somebody can speak on his behalf. We looked at this a couple of years ago at a church weekend away. We actually looked at Joel. And I encouraged folks in the church then to next time they looked in the mirror, brushing their teeth, having a shave, doing their hair, they're lucky. So to actually look in the mirror and say, well, to look at themselves, look at another prophet. Look at someone who can speak for God. It puts a whole new light as well on how, and not just how, Christians should view themselves, but also on those who aren't yet Christians yet. I mean, for a Christian, where we can often feel that people around us, because we're following Jesus, despise us. That does happen. Some people may think we're weird, and sometimes Christians are. We are weird, and we shouldn't be weird for being weird. Do you know what I mean? But what we believe and think is strange to the world, especially if the world don't want to know, folks around us don't want to know. Some will laugh and mock, they did on the day of Pentecost. In the eyes of the world, we might feel really small, we might feel really insignificant. You come in here on a Sunday and there's quite a few of us, and there's a feel good factor being with other Christians. It's great, fantastic, getting together. But then Monday you feel this big as a Christian. The world might think that, we might feel that. We just got to remember tomorrow morning God looks at you and says, "Where's one of my prophets?" That's what he's thinking. Have his view on the issues. That's just all right. But yes, it changes things for the interested inquirer, if I can put it that way. If you want to find out more about God, you don't have to go to a professional religious leader. You don't. You don't need a guru. You don't need a monk. You don't need a nun. You don't need a priest. You don't need to go on a pilgrimage anywhere. There's no holy place you need to go to. You don't need to go on an inward voyage of meditation, exploration and discovery. Just ask the person sat next to you if they're a Christian. It's as simple as that. Changes everything. You see, if the Bible's right, and the person sat next to you, God, if they're a Christian, God would have you go to talk to them if you want to find out about him. So do. Let's talk to each other about God. The world has changed for Christians, it's changed for interested inquirers. At the ear of the Spirit, every believer in Jesus is God's messenger. So we have the Spirit. We're prophets, that sense. What does that look like in practice, though? What is it that God wants Christians to tell? What is it that God wants Christians to prophesy, to speak about, to pass on? Well, that's the second main thing. The news about Jesus is every believer's message. And that's verses 22 to 36. The Holy Spirit gets Christians excited, and he ought to. When he arrived, there were demonstrations of power there at the beginning of chapter 2. There was fire, there was the miraculous. But Luke, actually, interestingly enough, passes over that all really very, very quickly indeed. It's a little bit like Christmas. If you read the Gospels, the accounts of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, if you read Matthew and if you read Luke's Gospel, and they tell us about Jesus' birth, you'll think, well, we spend from now till Christmas thinking about Christmas, and there's so much time and energy we spend around the angels and the little baby and the crib and the stable and the donkeys and the shepherds and all that. Well, if you read the Bible, it's over just like that. And he was born and laid in a manger. Bang, move on. It's like that here. Big things happen, but it's not where Luke stops. In fact, what does Luke spend most of his time describing on the day of Pentecost? What's the biggest chunk on? Sorry? What does he spend most of his time describing? Peter's message? Yeah. What do we call that here at Christ Church Central? A Bible talk, that's right. Most of it is spent telling us about the contents of the Bible talk. I think that we shouldn't miss that. We shouldn't miss that at all. A Bible talk. You see, he quotes great big chunks of Bible and then he gives an explanation. It is absolutely right to be excited about the Holy Spirit. But what gets the Holy Spirit excited? It's the Bible, isn't it? It's his word, actually. The Bible and elsewhere calls the word the sword of the Spirit. There are bound to be some new students here this evening, perhaps starting in Sheffield for the first time. We at Christ Church Central, we want to be and aim to be a Bible teaching church. Now please don't hear that as saying we don't want to be a Spirit-filled church. It's a false dichotomy. You really can't have an authentic Bible teaching church that is not a Spirit-filled church. You can't have it the other way around. You can't have a Spirit-filled church that won't spend a good time just getting into the Bible. If you love the Spirit and excited by him, you'll be excited by what he's excited about. You'll open up your Bible. Going to Gamma Team and having a Bible study, that's what we call our small groups, or turning up for a student Bible study, that'll grip you. Because that grips the Spirit. The Spirit wants you to be gripped by his word. So let's avoid these false dichotomies. Just to really drive that point home, look at verse 38 again at the very end of this Bible talk. They ask what they should do. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will," note the words, "receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41, so those who receive what? Not the Spirit there, it's the word. It's interchangeable. To receive the Spirit is to receive the Word. To receive the Word is to receive the Spirit. You can't separate them at all. It would be daft to get excited about the Holy Spirit and not be excited about the Bible. Let's ask you another question. I mean, what is the Spirit-filled Peter's Bible talk all about? What is it all about? You just cast your eye through it there. Jesus, that's right. It's the Sunday school question, isn't it? You know the answer is Jesus, but you hesitate from giving it because it seems too obvious. Well, no, it is. It's Jesus, isn't it? There's quite a few new folks this evening, so here's an opportunity for you to introduce yourself to people sat near you and around you. What I'd like to do is just turn to the folks next to you and just summarise amongst yourselves the main things that are said about Jesus in Peter's Spirit-filled Bible talk. So say hello to the person next to you. Have Acts chapter 2 open in front of you and just cast your eye through and say, what are the main things that about Jesus that are highlighted? Okay. That's plenty long enough. Just throw out the kind of things that you feel. You don't have to say where you found it from, the verses and whatnot. Just shout things out for folks around to hear what you say. What are the main things that are said about Jesus in Peter's Bible talk here? Jesus signs one's a miracles, yeah. God's plan that he'd be delivered, die, and raise again. So his life and his miracles, his death and resurrection, yeah? That's right, he's now sat at the right hand of God, so he's ruling in heaven now. Yeah?
The one who calls upon his name will be saved.
To call on him is the one to be saved, yeah, absolutely. All this had been predicted beforehand. Do you remember when we started this whole series with Luke and Acts just a few weeks ago, we saw in the beginning of Luke how Luke is really serious about people knowing that this is a fulfillment of God's plan, and there are eyewitnesses to it, and some of the things that folks have been saying tie in and dovetail with that. That's right, yeah. So just running through it, Jesus' death, I think we've covered them all, but perhaps did anyone say the ascension? Yeah. Chris is nodding, so I'll take that. So yeah. Yeah, Jesus' death by crucifixion, his life and his ministry is there, verse 22 to 23, his life, ministry, miracles, to attest who he is. Jesus' death by crucifixion, verses 24 to 31. Jesus' resurrection is foretold by the ancient King David through a psalm, a Bible song, a poem. David said in the psalm that God's king wouldn't die, and a lot of people thought he was talking about himself perhaps, but David did die. So Peter in his talk takes a little bit of a time to explain. He says, look, David said that he wouldn't die. He said that God's king, the anointed one, wouldn't die, but we all know he did. You can go and check his grave out. That's what he says in the talk. But he was speaking prophetically about Jesus, the one who would follow him, who did die, and he's risen. In fact, if you check around, you won't find his grave anymore. If you do, he's not in it. There are witnesses to prove it. He really has risen. And his ascension, there in verse 33 to 35, to the right hand of God in heaven, again prophesied by David, verse 34 to 35, and then verse 36, he's ruling now. He's the current, permanent, eternal ruler of the universe. That's where he is now, and that's what he's doing now. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain, it's about confidence, remember? Confidence that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Peter's got a lot of bottle, isn't he? Yeah, you crucified him. So interested inquirers will hear Christians talk about the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel simply means news, good news about Jesus. And it's basically the contents of this Bible talk. Jesus' life and his miracles. His death for all those who rebelled against him. His resurrection. Never to die again. His ascension back into heaven. And the fact that right now he is ruling everything. He is God. That's the gospel. It is all about Jesus. It's the news that the Holy Spirit came to empower Christians to tell the world. The gospel is the account of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ascension, and rule over the whole universe. The Holy Spirit, and this is going to sound odd, because you say, well, of course that's true, and the Holy Spirit is so different to us. He really is. What I mean by that is, We like to be the centre of attention. I do. I'm quite noisy and loud, and that's the way it comes across for me. But I think even shy people, you know, you get upset when people ignore you. We all hate to be ignored. We all like to be the centre of attention. It's the chat-up line, isn't it? That's enough about you, let's talk about me. And those of us who just had second children in the home, a number of families just had a second baby, that's where your firstborn is no longer the centre of attention. And they're struggling with that right now. Sharing mum and dad and sharing the house and the toys and all the rest of it. We like to be at the centre. But the Spirit likes someone else to be the centre of attention. Not him, but Jesus. Jesus to be the centre of attention. The Spirit loves to point the spotlight away from himself and onto Jesus. And in the Bible, God the Father is always seeking to glorify the Son, and the Son is always seeking to do the Father's will, and the Holy Spirit aims to glorify Jesus and to bring prominence to Jesus and Jesus' work. That's what he does. So if you go into a room to meet somebody and it's dark and they're in there somewhere, you turn the light on, you don't look at the light bulb, you look who the light bulb's shining on. Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. To shine our attention upon Jesus. And that's what the gospel is. The summary of who Jesus is and why he came, where he is now. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to give Christians the strength, the power to get out and share in the world. So if we're going to get excited about the Spirit, then we won't help but be thrilled and excited about Jesus, will we? Very obvious, isn't it? But sometimes we kind of will forget to be excited by Jesus and what he's done for us. And who he is now, the one who deserves our honour and our worship. And not just singing, but all of our lives in adoration to him. That's what the Spirit wants us to be doing. It's so obvious, isn't it, from the first Bible talk from this church following the Spirit's arrival, isn't it, that the Spirit wants Christians to get out with this message about Jesus. Our message is the Spirit's message, Jesus. The fact, the testifiable, verifiable, reliable, historical, things we can be confident about, certain about, the news, the good news, the gospel, that is, about Jesus. The Christian message is not about the church. The Christian message is not about us, it's not about me, it's not about you. Our stories of how we became Christians are really important, but they aren't the gospel. Christianity is not about religion. It's all about Jesus. It is, nothing more, nothing less. All about Jesus. There's an old hymn written by John Newton, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds," and this is one of the verses in it, and I quote it because it's all about Jesus. "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds," and the verse starts, "Jesus, exclamation mark, my shepherd, saviour, friend, my prophet, priest and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring." It's all about Jesus. In the ear of the Spirit, every believer is God's messenger. And the news about Jesus is every believer's message. That's why Matt, one of our associate ministers, as we've been planning our fourth birthday celebrations, as folks have been saying, well, what about doing this event? What about doing that? Matt has been saying, well, how will you during that event tell people about Jesus? Because that's what we've got to be doing. If we don't do that, then we're no different to anybody else or any other society or club. I'm not saying that friendship isn't important and building friendship and those are all absolutely vital, but we must share. The Spirit drives us and empowers us to share his wonderful news about Jesus. And then the third thing I want to highlight from this section of Acts chapter 2 is the response that's called for. So in the ear of the Spirit, all God's people become God's messengers, and we have one message, which is Jesus. And what is the response to that message? The response that's called for is repentance and faith. And that's verses 37 to 41. Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." Cut to the heart. The people listening were, as they were deeply convicted. But the message pierced into them. It was very powerful. And they asked, what should we do? What should we do, Peter? And verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. First of all, repent. That simply means, and forgive me if this is something you're aware of and you already know, but there are the other folks here. What does the word repent mean? It's a Bible word, it's a Christian jargon kind of word. Well, it's not an emotion, it really is a change of mind. It's a change of attitude. A change of mind, a change of attitude that leads to a change of life and the way we live our life. Well, what about? What do we change our mind about? What do we repent over? Well, what's the message about? The message is all about Jesus. The repentance, the change of mind, is all about changing mind about Jesus. You see, what's been going on here in Acts chapter 2 is these folks have rejected Jesus. That's there in verse 23. You crucified him with the hands of with the hands of lawful men. They rejected Jesus. They didn't want to know. They've been called to repent of rejecting Jesus. To stop having their view of who Jesus is and to take God's view of who Jesus is. You really notice as Chung read it, the Bible talk for us, Peter keeps on saying at various points, you crucified him, but God raised him. You've got to take God's view of Jesus and give up your own. Stop rejecting him and take God's view of him, which is there, summarised in verse 36. Let all Israel, let all people know, therefore, for certain, with absolute confidence, that God has made him both Lord and Christ. He's the Messiah, God's King, he's God's ruler, the one you crucified. Change your mind about him. Change your verdict. And change your life as a result. So that's what the first thing is called for, is to repent. And the second thing is to be baptized. Baptism is a sign of what God has done for us, not primarily what we, our response to God. It's actually a sign of what God has done for us. But it is also a sign of our response to him and saying, actually, yes, what you did for me in Jesus, I trust, I accept, I receive. So in baptism, someone they're baptized goes underwater. It is like a death and reminds us of Jesus' death and burial. And then coming up again is like a resurrection. And when someone is baptized, they are saying very tangibly and very symbolically, God sent his son to die for me and I trust him. And he's risen again, proving that he's Lord of life and he's the one I can trust for eternity and for my life into forever. That's what baptism is. It's a way of demonstrating faith in what God has done and promised to do for us. So repent and believe, be baptized, have faith. There may be someone here tonight, and you know that tonight's just the night, and as a sense, perhaps over previous weeks, you think, well, God has been speaking to me through his word. There may be someone here tonight who's thinking, actually, yeah, it's about time I took God's view of Jesus and repented of my own. That I have trusted Jesus to be the King of the world, of the universe. That one day I'll face him as judge. And the only way I can face him as judge is if I've trusted him when he came first and he died as my saviour. Or maybe tonight is the night for you to repent, to change your mind about Jesus and to believe in him. And if that is you, then have a word with me at the end. Because in the New Testament there's no such thing other than one person who died on the cross next to Jesus, who we're told about, who went to their death as an unbaptized Christian. The New Testament doesn't have any unbaptized Christians. And so if you do want to tonight take Jesus as your Lord, rightfully so, and then let me know and let's get you baptized as soon as possible. Because that's right and appropriate. It may well be you're a Christian here tonight and you've not yet been baptized. And then please have a word with me and let's talk about that and see if we don't put that right. The message about Jesus calls for repentance and faith. The result is a give and a take, and I'm drawing to an end, but this is very, very important. The result is a give and a take transaction. God takes our rejection of the Lord Jesus, that is, he forgives us. Repent and believe for the forgiveness of your sins, that is your rebellion against God. He takes that away and he does swapsies with us, and is there a most remarkable swap going? Because what does he takes our rebellion, what does he give instead? What does it say? What does he give instead? He gives himself the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a fantastic, that tells us all about God's kindness, doesn't it? And his mercy, that he should take our sin and give us his Holy Spirit. And then gives us a job to do. As that verse 39 goes on and says that we're involved, we're still in this era of the Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone. So get out there, push out from the fringes. It's a wise thing to do. Get on with it with gusto in the strength of God, whom the Lord our God calls to himself. God's going to call other people, and he wants us to go and tell them, so that he calls them through us, because we're his messengers to share the truth. So tonight we remember a day when the world changed, when the Holy Spirit came in this new era. And like I said, today may be a day where your life intersects with that epoch moment in history when the Spirit came first on all people, on all believers. And wouldn't it be great if today was a day when you changed forever and took Jesus your Lord, and tonight we're forgiven and left here with God's Spirit in your life and your heart. Wouldn't that be great? And wouldn't it be great for those of us who've already had that intersection to leave here to worship God in the world ahead, knowing that and believing that to be true? Wonderful, isn't it? And it should give us all great, great, great confidence.